Revelational Completeness Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, the 9th of June 2019, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. The first of a four-part message. It lays a perfect foundation for a beautiful expose of a topic only the true bride can and will understand. Greetings to everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to thank God Almighty for His faithfulness and mercy, and for His immeasurable grace and love. I thank God for another scribe session that was successfully concluded, and I want to thank Him for traveling mercies, for His favor and sustenance, for good health, for His marvelous grace, and for His inspiration, His wonderful inspiration, for without Him we can do absolutely nothing. I also want to thank God for the brethren the Lord is using to carry the financial burden of these trips, and for the work. I appreciate their great sacrifices, and may the Lord richly bless them. It is always a joy to be back home, and whether north, south, east, or west, home is home, and there is no place like it. I can see new faces in church this morning. The Lord knows everything about you, and may He bless you all. I want to greet all the saints online, and may the Lord bless you all also. To my very own darling, to Jason and Mark, may God bless and keep you. May God bless the Bride Universal, and may He give us all a special touch, and perform His goodness towards us. I want to appreciate each and every one, and to thank you for all your constant and persistent prayers, and for all the support you give. We most certainly cannot do this work without the prayers of the saints, and that is the truth. So, I want to thank you one and all, and may God bless you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. The Lord helping us this morning, we want to take a message just to reinforce the truth we have received. It is a little message, but it is an important one, nonetheless, for it is a very crucial message. Although it is not something the religious world understands, it is something that only the Bride of Christ understands, for as we speak this morning, out there in Christendom, in the organized religious world, the Holy Bible has been completely thrown out of the churches. To them, the Holy Bible no longer has any relevance and issues of faith, and so, men simply make up their own faith, and do their own thing, creating a totally apostate world of Christendom. A world of total religious barbel, completely removed from the truth, and hence, completely removed from God. Consequently, what we are going to talk about this morning has absolutely no bearing or relevance to them out there, and it even has no relevance to or bearing on the mainstream Branham movement, who stoutly and willfully reject the absolute rulership of the Holy Scriptures, and they blatantly reject Jesus Christ in His present and continuous divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. In the message we are presenting today, the Lord helping us, we simply want to reinforce the cardinal truth of Jesus Christ that we have received, because it is very important to do so, particularly as we are facing something, for we are facing an absolute and overriding spiritual reality. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Although the main text for our message today are verses 11 to 13, nevertheless, for a necessary background, we will take it from verse 7, where it provides, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He, God, seeth, when He, Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts," which, in this very passage of Scripture, is strictly ministry gifts that Christ gave unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He, Jesus Christ, might fill all things. Meaning that Jesus Christ might fill the church with the fullness of Himself, the fullness of all His ministerial attributes. Now watch from verse 11, "And He, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, for the edifying, or building up, of the body of Christ, universal." Now look at verse 13, for that is where we are going, And it gives us the end result of the building up of the bride of Jesus Christ, clearly stating, till we all, in the universal bride church, come in the unity of the faith of Jesus Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Shall we bow our heads one more time? Brother and most prayed, saints, from this passage of Scripture, we want to take a message this morning, titled, Revelational Completeness. Look very closely at verse 13, brothers and sisters, for it conveys a very great prophetic message. Jesus Christ raised up the original Ephesians 5 for ministry as a complete embodiment of all the ministerial attributes for salvation that He, Jesus Christ, was invested with by God. He divested Himself of these ministerial attributes for salvation and invested them in a fivefold ministry class or category of men for the salvation of the elect universal body of Jesus Christ. Let us now take a close look at verse 13, and please let us pay particular attention, and it records, till we all, in the universal body of Jesus Christ at this end time, come in the unity of the faith. And mark you, it does not say unity of faith per se, or simply speaking, which would be personal faith, but it says unity of the faith, which is the entire body of the revealed apostolic faith of Jesus Christ. However, please note that this verse did not end here, but it further states, and, which is in addition, coming in unity, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, or to the extent, of the stature, the spiritual stature, the revelatory stature, of the fullness of Christ, meaning, to the completeness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this verse of the Holy Scriptures lets us know with absolute clarity that there is a divine revelational measure, a revelational fullness of the Son of God that we are to attain as the universal bride of Jesus Christ. I repeat, there is a revelational fullness of Jesus Christ that we are ordained to possess as a true bride of Jesus Christ, which is precisely why we are taking this message this morning, that we have given the title, Revelational Completeness. There is a revelational completeness we will obtain, or better still, the revelation of Jesus has a fullness, a revelatory height, a revelatory point of completeness, which we must attain, and which we will attain, as the living bride saints, as the living saints, who will make up the true royal bride of Jesus Christ. There is the revelation and measure of completeness that we will obtain, in order to be ready for the rapture. There is a revelational measure, or height, a fullness, which Christ has, one that completes the divine scriptural stature of Jesus Christ, and this revelational extent of full measure, is precisely what the true elect bride seeds will measure up to, or we will not be in the bride. Full stop. Please come with me to the Holy Word of God. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the New Testament, we must know that the New Testament books did not come in one go, they did not come in one day, and they did not even come through one ministry. Yes, we all know, and it is absolutely true, for it is scripturally correct that Jesus Christ is a testator of the New Testament. Nevertheless, the fact also remains, brothers and sisters, that what He brought was the gospel, for in the days of His earthly ministry, all He gave us was the first phase of the New Testament, the first phase of what makes up the New Testament, which is the gospel, a phase which we have portrayed here. Brother Amos points to the chart on the bottom left side of our chart. Do not forget, Jesus is the light of the world, even as He openly declared in John chapter 8, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then in John chapter 9, He added, qualifying this absolute truth, declaring in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why did He make this qualifying declaration, saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world? Is He not still the light of the world, even though He is no longer here, being the redeeming Son of God, who is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world? John 1 verse 9. So, why did Jesus make this qualifying or limiting statement, proclaiming in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world? He made this limiting statement because many of His other truths which would also constitute part of the New Covenant, would come through the early church original apostles as inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Hence, in the same Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, verse 20, our Lord Jesus prayed to God, clearly stating, "Neither pray I for these apostles, apostolic disciples, alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ." For the apostles would be the inspired writers, carriers, and custodians of the true revelation of Jesus Christ. For this crucial reason, and also knowing that with his crucifixion, he was going to pass the torch or baton of revealed truth to the early church apostles when Jesus Christ was here in his body of flesh. As revealed in Matthew chapter 5, he openly proclaimed to the apostles in verse 14, saying, "Ye are the light of the world." Hence, with the crucifixion and resurrection of the Messiah, the early church apostles carried the torch of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, and they gave us all the epistles, which in turn gave us the second phase of the New Covenant. Therefore, the second phase of what makes up the New Testament gives us the epistles, for they make up the second phase of the New Testament writings or books, a phase in which we have to include the book of Acts, which was written by Apostle Luke. We have portrayed the epistles right above the Gospel. Brother Amos points to the chart on the left side of our chart, under the Ephesian age. These books did not all come in one day, and they did not all come through one man. It took time, and the instrumentality of various men, and their inspired writings gave us the second phase of the New Covenant. Brothers and sisters, by the time the original apostles went off the scene, and just one apostle, St. John, remained in 96 AD, here came the third and final phase of the New Testament, which gives us the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. We have equally portrayed this phase on our chart, immediately above the epistles, also on the left side of our chart, but still under the Ephesian church age. Brother Amos points to the chart. Saints of God, in these three phases, we were given the entire books of the New Testament, the complete books of the inspired Word of God that constitute the New Covenant. In other words, the New Testament came in three different and distinct phases, and hence, it did not all come in one day, and neither did it come by just one man. Yet, it is all the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ in his physical body of flesh giving us the Gospel. It was also Jesus Christ by his Spirit in the apostles giving us the epistles, and it was still Jesus in John giving us the book of Revelation, which is nothing but a book of prophecy, for it is strictly a prophetic book, period. And with the giving of the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, the inspired written record of the New Covenant was now complete. Therefore, the New Testament in its complete constitution is made up of the Gospel, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation. May I repeat for necessary emphasis. The New Testament is made up of the Gospel, the Epistles, and the Revelation. And this is the very picture we have conveyed on the immediate left side of our chart. However, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the full Gospel, please note that it gives us the four synoptic Gospels of Jesus Christ, plus the epistles. They are called the synoptic Gospels because they are books that lay out similar records, similar accounts, books that have more or less the same view, often using the same words, and following the same details. Synoptic is from Latin, and it means seen together, for they tell the same stories. So, as I said before, when we talk about the full Gospel, it gives us the four synoptic Gospels of Jesus Christ, plus the epistles. In other words, the full Gospel is made up of the Gospel of Christ, taken together with all the epistles of the apostles. That is what gives us the full Gospel of Jesus Christ. This truth is precisely what we have portrayed right here, on the extreme left side. Brother Amos points to the chart. For the full Gospel takes in the four synoptic Gospels of Jesus Christ, plus the epistles of the apostles. It is what gives us the full Gospel of salvation. This should let us know, therefore, that the epistles are still an integral part and parcel of the Gospel, for they are an extension and a continuation of the Gospel message. And that is precisely why it is what still gives us the salvation message of Jesus Christ. Consequently, The full gospel takes in the two phases, the phase of the four synoptic gospels that Jesus Christ brought, and the phase of the epistles that the apostles brought, for it is these two phases that give us the full gospel. And because the epistles are a continuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ordained of God for salvation, therefore, it is these two classes of books that give us the full message of redemption, Christ's complete message of salvation. We must also note, saints of God, because the epistles are an extension of the gospel and a continuation of the gospel of Christ, therefore, whatever we see in the epistles all came out of the four synoptic gospels as the gospels form the basis for the epistles and the scaffold around the epistles of Jesus Christ. Yes, they do. There is absolutely nothing we find in the epistles that does not have its foundation or basis in the gospels, because it is what gives us the foundation for the message of redemption. On the other hand, and in complete contrast, when we come to the book of Revelation, the third and final phase of the New Testament books, we must know that it has absolutely nothing to do with the message of salvation, and hence, it is not a gospel message. It is strictly a book of prophecy, and not one of salvation. Consequently, it does not touch on doctrine, and as such, it is not what we can use to win souls, it being strictly a prophetic book. The salvation message of Jesus Christ is precisely what the full gospel gives us, which are the four synoptic gospels, plus the epistles. However, the book of Revelation, the third and final phase, and the highest phase of the new covenant, is strictly prophetic. It is strictly a book of prophecy. Period. And it is for this crucial and fundamental reason, brothers and sisters, that when we were presenting the seven church ages, which the Lord helped us to lay out in the scribes, made up of 11 parts in all, we did not touch on doctrines, because the book of Revelation is strictly a book of prophecy. We have left other scribes to deal with doctrines, so we can keep focused and do justice to the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. And please note that we are not knocking Brother Branham for presenting doctrines in this message on the seven church ages, for he was at liberty to do so. However, we are merely stating a scriptural fact, and you should be able to appreciate this fact. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, may I reiterate these very crucial points. When we consider the three phases of how the New Testament books were constituted and put together, it is this very breakdown we have shown here, as phase 1, on the left side of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, which is at the very bottom, and is the beginning message, giving us the gospel. Phase 2, which is immediately above that, and is a continuation of the gospel, gives us the epistles. And phase 3, which is also immediately above the second phase, gives us the book of Revelation. Together, they form the new covenant, and together they convey to us the fundamental, absolute, complete, and immutable revelational attributes of Jesus Christ, whether it is salvational or whether it is prophetic. In other words, whether we are talking about the full gospel, the synoptic gospels and the epistles, which is what gives us the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, or we are talking about the book of Revelation, which is what gives us the prophetic message of Jesus Christ, they are all revelational attributes of Jesus Christ. In other words, the full divine written revelational attributes of Jesus Christ is made up of a combination of both the full gospel and the prophetic book of Revelation. This is what gives us the complete New Testament scriptures, for it is what gives us the full and complete written message of Jesus Christ. Because the message of Jesus Christ is not complete without the book of Revelation, and in fact, it is the only book of the Holy Bible that Jesus Christ offered. The four synoptic gospels were authored by the various gospel writers, apostles Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, these are the apostles who wrote about what Jesus said and did, and so, therefore, they were the ones who authored those inspired gospel books. In total contrast, however, the book of Revelation was authored by Jesus Christ. And the book even opens up with a clear and categorical declaration of its author in chapter 1, stating very unambiguously in verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Therefore, this verse of scripture settles who the author of this book is, and although St. John was used by the Lord as his scribe to pen down this prophetic book, nevertheless, the author inarguably remains the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have said before, which is a serious point at that, the inspired written message of Jesus Christ is not complete with just the epistles, because there is still a prophetic aspect, a serious prophetic attribute, to the message of our Savior Jesus Christ, which only the book of Revelation conveys or gives. Absolutely. Therefore, in order to have revelational completeness of the inspired written revelation of Jesus Christ, our understanding must take in the full gospel, plus the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation, to have revelational completeness of precisely what the New Testament gives to us. Our revelational understanding must incorporate the full gospel and the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, for they give us the complete inspired written message of Jesus Christ. In essence, it simply means that the New Testament gives us the full gospel, plus prophecy, which the book of Revelation conveys, for this is all that we have in the New Testament, and this fact is equally what we have presented on the extreme left side of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Do not forget, as was stated earlier, the epistles are still a continuation of the gospel message. That is precisely why, brothers and sisters, whatever doctrine we find in the epistles will have its foundation in the gospels, and that is the truth. Because it is the four synoptic gospels that form the foundation for the epistles, and they also constitute the scaffold around the epistles. Church, I repeat for necessary emphasis, the four synoptic gospels form a scaffold around the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at it for instance, in the Word of God, we have four different attributes or classes of truth, doctrines, which give us the milk of the word, mysteries of the kingdom, prophetic revelations, and instructions in righteousness. And all of these four attributes, which are in the gospel, are all carried on in the epistles. Here on our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. At the bottom left, beginning at the first level, we have the milk of the word, the gospel. We all know that the gospel is what gives us the message of salvation, and that is actually what the milk of the Word of God is. And speaking specifically about the divine formula for salvation, the gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16 records, "And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, having repented of his sins, and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Again, it is written in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, "And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, which is conferred on the truly penitent sinner through water baptism, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Saints, please note that this divine formula for salvation, which our Lord Jesus gave and which constitutes the milk of the word, is also laid out in the epistles which the apostles wrote. Hence, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39, it is equally written, "Now on they, who were the children of Israel, had this message of the apostle Peter, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do, in order to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of eternal life. For the promises unto you, who are the children of Israel, and to your children, the Jews, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, both Jews and Gentiles." You can all see that the revelation for salvation is one. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13, Apostle Paul also declares that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31, the Holy Bible also records, And the keeper of the prison in Philippi, Macedonia, brought them out. He brought apostles Paul and Silas out in the dead of the night, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Brothers and sisters, this simple message of redemption, the message of salvation, is what constitutes the milk of the Word of God, for it sets forth the formula for salvation, and by it we are saved. It is also a message that teaches us just how we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Redeemer, for which reason, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are implored by Apostle Peter in verse 2, where he admonished, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Brothers and sisters, to let us see precisely what constitutes the milk of the Word of God, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, it is plainly written, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles, the elementary but fundamental doctrines, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in the Lord. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who have come to spiritual maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, for they have become deeply rooted, firmly grounded, and highly revelated, people who, over time in the revealed faith, have acquired spiritual experience. Continuing on in his inspired thought, Apostle Paul added in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, Therefore leaving the principles, the elementary but fundamental principles, of the doctrine of Christ, a collective noun, standing for all the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, proving that all these doctrines, which are the fundamental elementary principles of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, such as repentance, water and spirit baptisms, the oneness of God, the white throne judgment, etc., all constitute the milk of the Word. And just as Jesus Christ spoke about the oneness of God, so did the apostles also speak about the oneness of God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 32, it is written, And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. In John chapter 20, Verse 17, it is also written, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. This to passages of Scripture give us nothing but a one God doctrine. Now coming to the epistles of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 4 records. But if any man love God, singular God, one God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 equally provides, There is one, true, body, of Christ, and one, Holy, Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. These scriptures show that the milk of the Word of God, which the four synoptic Gospels give to us, is also continued in the epistles, for it is in the epistles that they are fully spelled out, well laid out, and they are called doctrines. In other words, the epistles equally give us the milk of the Word of God because they are still part of the gospel of salvation. They are still part of the gospel message, being an extension of it and hence a continuation of it. They are the fundamental truths of the gospel of redemption. So, when we consider the epistles, or better still, when we consider the full gospel, just as we have laid it out on the extreme left side of our chart, on the second level, or second phase from the bottom, it gives us doctrines, the doctrines of the true church, which is the first attribute or first category of truth. And we must know that we cannot take away any of these doctrines, these POC doctrines of the true church, because they make up the absolute, infallible, and unchangeable foundation of our faith, the foundation for the universal bride church. Take any of these doctrines away, and you have no foundation, only sinking sand, quicksand. I know out there in the religious world, they no longer touch on, or even teach doctrines. Nevertheless, the true doctrines of the Holy Bible is alive. Out there in the religious world, where they do not care for doctrines, they often say, doctrines divide. Yes, they divide. And of a truth, they are meant to divide, because the Word of God divides. That is what true doctrines are about. They are for division, because God is not a mixer, but solely a separator. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, it is written, and God divided the light from the darkness. And in verse 14, it is equally written, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, proving that God is a divider, a separator, and not a mixer, and the Lord divides by his word. This is all because everything does not go in the name of Jesus Christ, for not everything is of God. Exactly what did St. Paul say about doctrines? Apostle Paul wrote to Apostle Timothy, saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why was Timothy earnestly urged to do this? We are told exactly why. For Apostle Paul revealed, for the time will come in the future, which is now, for we are living in the apostasy that St. Paul prophesied about, when they will not endure sound doctrine, true doctrines, but after their own lusts shall they heap, or amass, to themselves teachers, who are now ten a penny, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They will be listening to men who are preaching and teaching meaningless things, endless now messages, endless jargon, leading their followers nowhere, because they are totally anti-word. Knowing what was coming down the road was precisely why St. Paul seriously urged St. Timothy, saying, preach the word, the true word, the full word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, Apostle Paul earnestly warned the saints, saying, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned from the original apostles, the early church apostles, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Exactly. What did Apostle John equally say in 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11? He also strongly warned, plainly declaring, whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, a collective noun, standing for the total doctrines of Jesus Christ, hath not God. Simple. For it is just the serious. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Period. Now factor that. This lets us see the utter seriousness of doctrines, true Bible doctrines, because they form the foundation that carries the entire structure of the universal bride church. So, although in Christendom, Bible doctrines are no longer taught, we will, nevertheless, stand firmly and unwaveringly for all the POC doctrines of the early church, the original apostolic doctrines, for they give us the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. Please note that at the time of the production of this message in the scribe, all these doctrines have already been fully laid out in the scribe, titled, The POC Doctrines. Moving on, brothers and sisters, and having laid out doctrines, which is the first attribute or first category of truth, we will now consider mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the church, the second attribute or second category of truth, which we have equally portrayed in the middle column of our chart, still under epistles, under the Ephesian age. The mysteries of the kingdom are the truths that separate seeds from non-seeds. They are what separate the elects from the non-elects. Church, when the disciples realized that the master was losing the people by his use of parables, they came to him, asking that he speak plainly, so that everyone could understand him, so that he could have more followers. The Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 11, records, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, the elect seeds of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, who are non-elects, it is not given. Therefore, the Lord Jesus used parables to bury the mysteries of the kingdom, completely hiding them from the general religious world, for they are non-elects. For as it is written, It is given unto the predestinated seeds of God to know the mysteries of the kingdom, for the mysteries were written in the Holy Bible for our sakes. They carry the deep revelations of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which is the church, an example of which is the mystery of the bride tree, recorded in the Gospel of St. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, which provides, And he, Jesus, said, So is the kingdom of God, so is the true church, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, or the shock, after that the full cong in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We also have the mystery of the woman of leaven, recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, which provides, Another parable spake he, Jesus, unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Again, we have the mystery of the tares, and it is recorded in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 and verses 36 to 44. As well as many other parables of Jesus Christ that we have in the Gospels. In the same vein, brothers and sisters, when we also come to the epistles, we equally have many mysteries of Jesus Christ conveyed therein, which is precisely why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, Apostle Paul declares, Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of rapture shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already walk, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. In the Gospel, Jesus Christ had clearly spoken of this prophetic mystery, this mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the man of sin, declaring in John chapter 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye, Jews, receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, who is the coming Antichrist, the man of sin, him ye, the children of Israel, will receive. Furthermore, speaking specifically about the mystery of the rapture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52, Apostle Paul records, Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the living bright saints, shall be changed. We can all clearly see, therefore, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is also made up of mysteries, for it is the second attribute or second category of truth. In addition, saints of God, the gospel also carries prophetic revelations, prophecies, prophetic utterances, which gives us the third category or third attribute of truth that we have of the Word of God. For instance, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, Jesus Christ spoke prophetically about the day of the Lord, plainly declaring, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, for the glorious descent to the earth." Brothers and sisters, Apostle Peter also prophesied about the very same day of the Lord in his epistle, just as it is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which are stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, which is the millennial kingdom. Amen. Brothers and sisters, moving further in our discourse, please note that the full gospel also contains instructions in righteousness, which is the fourth attribute or fourth category of truth, and it is given so that we may know just how to walk in true righteousness, with the fear of God, living exemplary lives, walking worthy of the holy vocation that we have received from God, in Christ Jesus. This attribute is most crucial, brothers and sisters, for God does not make sinners saints, but only saints, particularly in this age of total moral perversion, total moral degeneration, an age which exemplifies the complete moral bankruptcy that we now live in, where you cannot even condemn iniquity, because of the many godless laws which forbids calling iniquity by its name, under the guise of hate speech. If we cannot call sin by its name, then what gospel are we preaching, and exactly what did Jesus Christ die for, if sinners are not warned of their horrible eternal doom, unless they repent? Just how can sinners, fallen creatures, who desperately need redemption, no longer be addressable as sinners, in order to offer them the hope of eternal salvation, giving them the great opportunity, the right of choice? After all, they do not have to believe and be saved, even though we pray they do. That is precisely why the gospel of redemption must be preached, as it inherently and outrightly condemns iniquity, calling on all men to repent, and save yourselves from this unto all generation that is fast heading towards a serious and colossal divine judgment, God's oncoming storm. Acts 2 verse 40. And just as Apostle Paul declared in his Corinthian epistle, I also firmly declare, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. What is more, the Western leaders have classified the LGBTQ, who are all living iniquitous and highly abominable lifestyles, as good, for they must be accepted and applauded. No wonder, it is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. May I say this, the Lord being our helper, we will condemn iniquity, and there are not enough devils in the world to make us stop condemning iniquity. As preachers of righteousness, we are under the holy command of Jehovah God, the Creator of heaven and earth, to condemn iniquity, and consequently, we will condemn sin. They can throw us into jail all they want to, as we are not refusing their penalty for our firm obedience to God, but we will condemn iniquity, and call sin by its name, for sin is sin, and it incurs the wrath of God. For the wages of sin is death in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It is for this grave reason that Apostle Peter and the other apostles openly declared before the Sanhedrin council in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, even as it is written, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Period. Then the apostles spelt out the iniquity of these Jewish religious leaders, daring to state this to their faces. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, you can call us any names you want to, falsely claiming that we are hate preachers, because of your twisted minds, and or because you hate being told that what you are doing is wrong, that what you are doing is iniquitous. We care less for your warped assessment. May I also remind you, if you do not repent of your godless, violent, and wicked ways, and also, if you do not repent of your perverse and abominable ways, for not even animals are given to these depraved and abominable sexual desires, your day of judgment is coming. Brothers and sisters, instructions in righteousness is the cornerstone of the New Testament, for all saved seeds of God, as it plainly warns us to run away from iniquity, all forms of iniquity, and to live a godly and righteous life, one that is worthy of our Christian calling, as saved children of God, heirs of heaven. And you will live righteously to the glory of our God, if indeed you are seed, and if you are saved. Because we are strangers and pilgrims here, and we are honestly seeking to go home, and that is to heaven. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, the Lord Jesus laid out various principles or instructions in righteousness, just as it is written, and he opened his mouth, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then in verses 43 to 48, the Master added, saying, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, giving us a higher law, the law of divine love, plainly declaring, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the sinners, the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These are nothing but instructions in righteousness. Now coming to the epistles, these truths and conduct which are instructions in righteousness are also succinctly and fully reaffirmed in them, which is exactly why in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, Apostle Paul enjoined us as saints, saying, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, God, that created him, who is the new man, where there is neither Greek, meaning, where there is neither Gentile, nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all, and in all, who make up the body of Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hence, St. Paul admonished us, saying, Put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, divine love, which is the bond of perfectness, the seal of spiritual maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Brothers and sisters, these are precious divine truths that should rule our lives, and by which our conduct, our character, can be rightly gauged, rightly judged, rightly assessed, for they are precious jewels that set saints distinctly apart from sinners. So, brothers and sisters, we can see that all these four attributes, these four categories of truths, are embedded in the full gospel, which is precisely why, not only do we have them laid out in the synoptic gospels, but we also have them in the epistles. May I also add that there is no attribute of God's truth that we can nullify, whether it is as to doctrines, or as to mysteries, or as to the prophetic revelations of the Holy Bible, or whether it is as to instructions in righteousness. There is none of these attributes of truth that we can do away with, because the Word of God, the New Testament of Christ, is designed to minister to the total man, spirit, soul, and body, being a holistic message, and it is what makes up the full revelation of Jesus Christ for salvation. It gives us the full gospel message of salvation. That is precisely why Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write to Apostle Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, counseling, All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, having mature spirituality, not having only head knowledge, but a man of God that has attained spiritual maturity, truly furnished unto all good works, thus being divinely enabled to do a marvelous work in the body of Christ, for our master. Amen. Brothers and sisters, As we come to consider the third phase or the third level, we have also portrayed on the left side of our chart, immediately above the full gospel level, we have the book of Revelation, which gives us nothing but prophecy, a book that completes the New Testament. As we stated earlier, this book does not touch on doctrine, which the full gospel already gives to us, but it is strictly a book of prophecy, and it gives us the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, one that is complete and entire, covering everything of this end time, all prophetic events from start to finish. May I say this morning, brothers and sisters, that when we look at the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, we have to thank God exceedingly for this great prophetic book. Were it not for this book, we would have been blind as bats to the realities of this end time, completely blind as to what God is doing and will do today, and also totally blind to the secret, subtle, silent, and serious working of the devil, right here at this end time. However, everything God is doing today in this prophetic book, from the beginning to the end, has now been opened up for the bride of Christ, and likewise, everything the devil is also doing, from the beginning to the end, has also now been opened up, although it has been conveyed in deeply coded and complex prophetic symbols. Consequently, if you do not have the code, the divine code, the revelation code, you see nothing, and you understand nothing, and you know absolutely nothing. For all that the devil is doing today, and all that he is going to do, are all laid out bare in the book of Revelation, so the elect bride of Christ can be one step ahead of Satan. When you know how the devil is going to move, and exactly what he is going to do, just how can he make a difference? How can he possibly deceive an orange snare you, when he has been fully unveiled well ahead of time? Just for an instance, when you know by divine prophetic insight that at 12 o'clock on Monday, the enemy is coming with sealed bottled water, which will be distributed for free, and although that water looks extremely clear, you know that cyanide has been put in it, the Lord forewarning you, and then exactly at 12 noon, on that Monday, someone comes, distributing free bottled water to everyone, you know you will not touch it, let alone take it. And exactly why will you not touch it? It is simply because you have been posted ahead. And that is precisely the power of prophetic revelation. In the same vein, saints of God, there is absolutely nothing the devil can do in this age by which he can fool the word bride, for he has been fully exposed, and well ahead of time too. That is the power of revelation, prophetic revelation. It ought to let us see, therefore, that to lack the revelatory understanding of this prophetic book is simply to be shut off from knowing what God is doing and precisely how he plans to move in the earth in this last age, as he gets a royal bride in complete and perfect spiritual tune with himself, in true readiness for the return of Christ. Therefore, as I stated before, if we take away the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, we will be blind as bats, not only to the workings of God, but also to the evil workings of Satan, at this late hour, which is only about 2 minutes to rapture. Consequently, I cannot emphasize enough the most crucial place of the book of Revelation, its most paramount place. Church, you all know this morning that the religious world have completely thrown the true doctrines of Jesus Christ out, and neither do they care for the mysteries of the Holy Bible. So, needless to say, it is not the book of Revelation they will care about, talk less of understanding it. They have thrown away the compass of the Holy Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and have brazenly and willfully trampled it down underfoot. The Holy Scriptures no longer matter to this generation of so-called Christians on issues of faith. As every man does and peddles what he likes, the more ridiculous and apostate they get in their teachings, the more that the crowds follow them, for they are a generation of chronic unbelievers and Bible haters. Are you with me? For we now live in an age of total religious degeneration and bastardization, which is the great falling away, the great apostasy, an openly rebellious world of Christendom, where churchgoers are groping in total spiritual darkness, palpable darkness, having no clue. This incredible reality we find in modern-day Christendom lets us realize why the religious world, in this last age of Christendom, have truly been completely shut out from the book of Revelation. That is precisely why they do not touch the book of Revelation. And if they go there at all, which they do once in a blue moon, they only preach or interpret it in a gospel way, just as evangelist Billy Graham did with his book about the four horse riders of Revelation chapter 6, which he titled Approaching Hoofbeats, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. He said words to this very effect. They come as a warning, and they grow louder by the day. We can hear their sound. The four horsemen are coming. We can hear their hoofbeats as they ride through time. This kind of presentation of prophetic truth is just what people accept, and it is precisely what they buy, and the revealed truth that is presented in a medium that is even free is what they reject, all because the religious world have been completely shut out from the fountain of divine scriptural revelation on account of their total lack of love for the truth. Grace is what has made the difference in our lives, though, and not because we are better, not because we are smarter, and definitely not because we are more righteous, but it is only God's sovereign elect love and mercy towards us that has made all the difference, and we give God all the glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, everything we have been given in the new covenant is to minister to the total man, to take care of every spiritual need of God's redeemed people, for the New Testament is a holistic message. Consequently, the Holy Bible has something, a divine message, designed for all periods of time within the grace age, as it covers the entire Gentile dispensation of grace. And hence, the Holy Scriptures have application at any and every junction of time. It is a living book given by God to cover all ages, and to cover all unforeseeable circumstances that you and I cannot see, which God alone sees, for the Lord, being omniscient, sees everything, and knows everything, ever before He created the world. That is the primary reason we cannot walk this way without this holy book, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. We most certainly cannot walk this way without the divine compass of the Holy Scriptures. And that is the absolute truth. For this is a way we have never walked before. Just as Prophet Joshua warned the children of Israel in the wilderness in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, saying, "Yet there shall be space between you and it, which is the ark of the word of God, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." As such, we cannot walk this way without the direction of the Holy Bible. Otherwise, we will be lost, and that is the truth, because it is our God-given divine roadmap. That is the only roadmap, and it is divine, inerrable, faultless, and immutable. It is not a money-making machine that the prosperity gospel preachers have made it today, but it is actually the message of love everlasting. You must know, therefore, that there is no way men, preachers, will make merchandise of it and still have the revelation of life. There is no way people will make money out of the gospel and also log on to the revelation of life that the Holy Bible bears. Because the omniscient and omnipotent God, who knows the hearts and intentions of men, will just not let that happen. They cannot have it because they just cannot have both, and that is the absolute truth, even as it is written. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Period. Matthew 6 verse 24. This is apart from the salient fact that the Lord does not give what is holy to dogs. Matthew 7 verse 6. Brothers and sisters, we are dealing this morning with a message titled Revelational Completeness. And talking about completeness, saints of God, the New Testament in its inspired and complete record gives us the full gospel plus the book of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation, just as we have shown on the extreme left side of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. May I add or warn, even as we have previously stated, that there is none of the four attributes or four categories of truth that we can jettison from the full gospel, none we can throw away, whether as to doctrines, or mysteries, or prophecies, or instructions in righteousness. There is none that we can reject or throw away. It is for this reason that we are even admonished in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, by St. Paul, who counseled us, saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we are equally admonished, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Brothers and sisters, With the complete structure of the recorded truths of the New Testament having been fully laid out in this message. And that is first, the Gospels, second, the Epistles, which, together, gives us the full Gospel, and third, the Book of Revelation. Furthermore, with the four attributes of truth having also been laid out, we now come back to base. And exactly what is the base? It is Ephesians chapter 4, a principal text for this message, which records in verses 11 to 13, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, the original fivefold ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, universal, till we all who make up the universal bride of Christ of this end time, come in the unity of the faith, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, meaning, unto the universal bride body attains the perfect spiritual stature of Jesus Christ. And now listen to this, unto the measure, or to the full extent, of the stature, the divine stature, the spiritual or revelatory stature, of the fullness of Christ. Now we are told something very fundamental, something most crucial and central, right here in this very passage of Scripture, and it is precisely this. We are not only required to come in the unity of the faith, unity in the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, but in addition, this revelational unity must encompass the complete revelational stature of Jesus Christ. This absolute divine standard, a cardinal truth, is precisely what verse 13 lays before those of us who are to make up the living bride saints around the globe. We are looking at the divine requirement, a divine standard, which is our need to possess the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Hence the reason we are taking this message today, titled, Revelational Completeness. Because Jesus Christ has a revelational fullness, a revelational measure that we must possess, and a fullness that we will possess, if we are to make up the royal bride that is ordained for translation to heaven, in this final hour. So, here in verse 13, brothers and sisters, we are looking squarely at the completeness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his revelation. And that is why I said earlier, that whether it is the milk of the word, which are the doctrines, or it is the mysteries, or prophetic revelations, or the instructions in righteousness, there is none of these attributes we can take away, because all these attributes of truth are the revelational attributes of Jesus the Christ. And the Holy Bible states clearly and emphatically, we must come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because Jesus Christ has a revelational fullness, a revelational stature, and as elect bright seeds of God, it is a fullness we must and will obtain, in order to be in a true state of spiritual readiness for the rapture. Let the Branham movement deny that with their idolatrous teaching. There follows an erroneous claim that the prophet preached it all, that all we need are in the sermon books. Let the Jackson movement also deny this absolute truth with their idolatrous teaching. There follows an erroneous claim that all we need are in the contenders. Please now come with me to Romans chapter 8, for we ought to be exceedingly grateful to God for our portion. And just look at what the Holy Bible says in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, but for a background, we will take it from verse 28, which provides, and we know that all things work together for good, not for everyone, but only to them that love God, evidenced by their passionate and undying love for his word, which is precisely why Apostle Paul now qualified the same people who love God, adding, to them who are the called, the elected, according to his purpose, according to God's divine purpose. For all things only work together for the good of the elect seeds of God. Period. However, verse 29 is precisely where we are going, and it states categorically, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, with crystal clarity, we see something here. Something we cannot argue against or refute, and it is absolutely this, as a true bride of Christ, we are most certainly going to conform to His divine image, the spiritual image of Jesus the Christ, meaning that we will possess and express the full and complete image of Jesus Christ as the universal body of Christ. This scriptural fact is settled, and we all know or should know that Jesus Christ has a three-dimensional spiritual image, three image attributes. We are not talking about the four attributes of truth, but of the three-dimensional image of Jesus Christ. In this regard, first, we are talking about His divine revelation. Second, we are also talking about His character, His divine nature. Third, we are equally talking about His divine power, the supernatural power of God that worked in His life in miracles, signs, and wonders, along with the nine gifts of the Spirit of God that He was invested with. Brothers and sisters, having stated the three-dimensional image of Jesus Christ, His three image attributes, it is very important to point out, however, that in our message this morning, we are not looking at the last image attribute of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are not looking at His character, and neither are we looking at His divine power. We are looking squarely and exclusively at one of His image attributes, which is His first image attribute, and that is His divine revelation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a revelational image that we must conform unto, and this revelational image is one that we cannot place enough emphasis on, because it is totally impossible for the universal bride to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ, His complete three-dimensional image, without first possessing His full divine revelation. We just cannot do it, and this morning, I will prove it to you by Holy Scriptures. It is simply impossible to grow into the fullness of the three-dimensional image of Jesus Christ without a divine revelation. For we must ask, just how are we going to grow up into what we do not know? How are we going to grow up into an image we do not know, an image we do not see? How do we attain the standard of something we have absolutely no clue about? That is why it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, with anointed faces, unveiled faces, revelated faces, beholding us in the glass of glory, or revelation, of the Lord Jesus, are changed into the same image from glory to glory," meaning that it is from revelation to revelation, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Exactly. For it is what the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes. Therefore, it is only by beholding the full and complete revelational image of Jesus Christ can we be changed into the same image, from revelation to revelation. And this is obtainable strictly by the Spirit of God, for we can do nothing of ourselves, for salvation is of the Lord. This verse proves that we have to follow the Lord Jesus in His continuous revelation, because His revelation is only progressively given. And just as the entire inspired written scriptures did not come in one day, consequently, the unveiling of it does not all come in one day either. As such, we have to follow Jesus Christ in His progressive revelation, because it is by so doing that we are progressively changed into the same image of Christ that we see, the image of Jesus Christ that the Holy Scriptures convey. It is strictly by truly beholding that we are changed from revelation to revelation, and there is absolutely no other way we can be conformed to the great and glorious divine image of Jesus Christ, a royal bridegroom, except we behold. Meaning that it strictly takes having a true and continuous revelation of the Word of God. Hence, we first have to see Jesus Christ as He is unveiled in the mirror of His Word. We have to first see the revelational image of Jesus Christ. For if we do not behold this revelation, if we do not have His revelational image, we just cannot be changed into the same spiritual image. Full stop. Romans chapter 1 reinforces this central truth, where St. Paul declared from verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile." Now watch verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," meaning, from revelation to revelation, being a righteousness that is only obtained progressively, with continuous revelation, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Exactly. Brothers and sisters, this lets us see that indeed, salvation has a beginning point, for it starts by faith in the finished work of Calvary, faith in the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross at Calvary, which is precisely what the milk of the Word of God gives to us. Scriptures such as John 3 verse 16 and John 5 verse 24. However, and as we must realize, this is just the starting point. If indeed God has really made a start in your life, and I say this because a lot of people have a false start, for they only go through a motion of salvation, a semblance of salvation. This is a truth we have brought out in the scribe titled, See the Bigger Picture. They think the Lord has started with them, when the Lord has not started with them. For whatever experience they have had, or that they think they have had, does not affect their souls, and so, they have a false start. But, oh, how they conclaim, God sees my heart, and God knows my heart, for He has saved my soul. The irrefutable truth is, you will find yourself in the reality of verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. If indeed God has truly started the work of salvation in your life, otherwise, you are just fooling yourself, for you are simply deceived. And I say this because God did not blind the Gentiles, only the Jews, and He blinded the Jews for our sakes. Whilst in contrast, Gentiles are only willfully blind. For as verse 17 plainly declares, for therein, in the full gospel, is the righteousness of God, which is the salvation of God, revealed from faith to faith, showing us with absolute crystal clarity that when God confers His righteousness on you, it is His salvation that He confers on you. And as such, if you do not have His righteousness, you just do not have His salvation, which is precisely why you are not growing revelationally, that is, from faith to faith. Period. Because when God saves you, He gives you His own righteousness, which is strictly by faith, and not of yourself, for it is not of works, but a gift, for it is by grace. Ephesians verses 8 to 9. Therefore, if God ever truly makes a start with you in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, you will most definitely find yourself in the reality of verse 17, or you have had a false start. Consequently, when you see church-going people, Christians so-called, who do not want to hear about the deep and rich things of the Holy Scriptures, precious things of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and yet, they claim to have been saved. Brothers and sisters, you must know that such people had a false start. Because when God starts with you, truly starts with you, salvation-wise, He also finishes with you. For as it is written, the Lord is the author and finisher of our faith, and He is the beginning and the ending of our salvation. Hebrews 12 verse 2 and Revelation 21 verses 6. Whatever the Lord starts, He also completes, for He is not only perfect in all His ways, but He is also absolutely sovereign. Let us take Romans chapter 1 again, from verse 16, where Apostle Paul declared, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness, or salvation, of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith, which is the revealed apostolic faith of Jesus Christ. What does this show us? Just why did St. Paul say of the gospel that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? It is because we do not have all the revelation of God in one day. God leads us a step at a time, a truth at a time, which means, therefore, that we are supposed to grow in the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, following God faithfully and continuously in the ever-progressive revelation of His Word. Period. For God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, and hence, we are under a divine obligation to follow the Lord in His progressive revelation of the Word. This truth is incontestable. Church, we have already established the fact that the fullness of the Lord's inspired written record did not come in one day, and neither did it come in one phase, but that it actually came in three phases. First, the Gospels, then the Epistles, to which we have to include the book of Acts, as it forms part of the apostolic input, and finally, the book of Revelation. I am talking about the written scriptures, the books that make up the new covenant. Consequently, the unveiling of them, the revelation that flows from the inspired written word, the new covenant, also does not come in one day, and neither does it come in one phase, as we shall later prove. As such, we are under a divine obligation to follow the Lord Jesus in his divine scriptural revelation, progressively, one step at a time. And if you are not interested in his ever-progressive divine revelation, you will just not make it, for all you have is a mere religious spirit, exactly like Cain, the seed of the serpent, Satan's vicarious seed, who had a religious spirit. But he was rejected outrightly, together with his evil offering, because it was in opposition to God's revealed truth. Think about that. Consequently, if you will also not submit to the truth, if you will not follow the Lord in the revelation of his word, you will equally be rejected. That is not a curse, it is a statement of fact. So, if all that interests you in this church is everything else but the truth for your soul, you will not make it unless you change your horrible attitude, because you ought to be able to see what the Lord is doing today in this place for the universal bride of Christ in the light of the word. The bitter truth is, you can testify and not make it, you can sing and not make it, you can handle musical instruments and not make it, you can be a song leader and not make it, you can be a deacon and not make it, you can sweep and clean the church premises and not make it, you can be a church worker and not make it, you can give food, clothes, Medicare, accommodation, and money to the poor and not make it, you can support the ministry financially and not make it, and you can also preach the gospel and not make it. That is hard, but it is the truth, and we are not supposed to deceive the ears of the children of God. We truly appreciate the sacrifice of the saints, but if your sacrifice is not based upon the solid foundation of revealed faith that can sustain your soul for eternity, all your sacrifices are in vain, for this is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you not hear what St. Paul said to the Romans? In chapter 1, verse 17, he clearly revealed, for therein, in the word of God, not in what you do, not in your carnal works, but therein in the gospel, right in the word of God, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is only progressively given, because as finite creatures, limited creatures, we can only grow in the word of God, particularly as the God of our salvation is most unlimited, being exceedingly infinite. Therefore, the Lord's righteousness is receivable from faith to faith, and it can only be received from faith to faith, meaning that it is from revelation to revelation, thereby giving us a progressive and continuous unveiling of the mind of the Spirit of God. Full stop. Consequently, you will never come to a point when you can say, I have it all, I do not need any more revelation of God. You would be a fool to think like that. I do not say this to be rude, and I do not say this to any particular person, but I say it to make a serious point, for only fools speak like that. How many people have been in a church 40 years, 60 years, and yet, they know no more of their Bibles than when they started? They are just following traditions of men, having only a religious spirit, ever building for the Lord. Christians are killing themselves around the world to build for the Lord, but they have no revelation of anything. Brothers and sisters, God is not coming for any of these physical buildings. And God is not putting together any physical structure either. This physical building or structure is most definitely not the church of God. It is just a physical building or structure that the true church is supposed to gather in, so we can fellowship together around the word of God and receive the instruction of life eternal. The body of Christ is the church of God, and there are people filled with the Holy Ghost, and not this earthly physical church structure. I am only showing you where your priorities lay, or should lay, because as elect royal bride, we are supposed to behold Jesus Christ, our royal bridegroom, in the mirror of the word of God, constantly and consistently, so we can be changed into his divine image, from glory to glory, meaning from revelation to revelation. For it is by beholding with revelated faces, with unveiled faces, the glory or image of the Lord Jesus, that we are being changed into the same spiritual image, from glory to glory. So, we can all clearly see from the last two passages of the Holy Bible, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and Romans 1 verse 17, that without a divine scriptural revelation, There can be no growth in the true image of Jesus Christ. Talk less of growth into the full image of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what this message titled, Revelational Completeness, is all about this morning. May the Lord help me to do justice to this message, because it holds a cardinal truth for the word bride. Saints of God, what the religious world do not understand, and what the Branham movement, as well as the Jackson movement also most certainly do not understand, is that there is a divine completeness attached to the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have to see this absolute truth. For there is a fullness, a divine measure that the revelation of Jesus Christ gives to us, which we must obtain, if we will be bride. And as a matter of scriptural fact, and just as we have proven, the fullness of the written word of the New Testament did not come in one day, and neither did it come in only one phase, and as such, the giving forth of its revelation, the divine unveiling of it, likewise, cannot come in one day, neither can it come in one phase, one move. Did you get what I just said? The giving forth of the recorded message, the inspired written message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which constitutes the new covenant, did not come in one day, and as such, neither is the unveiling of it going to come in one day either. Nevertheless, the fact remains that there is a full measure, a fullness of Jesus Christ's revelational stature that we are under a divine obligation to meet, if we will be in the bride of Christ, the true bride. Who is the word bride? That is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, a passage we read a short while ago, we are informed that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, this image takes in Christ's character, as well as his divine power, his supernatural power. However, we are leaving out these two attributes for now, because the foundation stone for retaining Christ's three-dimensional image or stature is his divine scriptural revelation. We have first got to see Jesus Christ in his divine scriptural revelation. We have first got to see his image revelatorily before we can be transformed to conform to his divine character and also obtain his divine power. For as Elijah plainly stated, power without character is satanic. So, I repeat, we have first got to see Jesus Christ's image revelationally before we can be transformed to conform to his divine character, and before we can also obtain his divine power. In other words, are conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, which we have been predestinated to be conformed unto, hangs upon our ability, a God-given ability, to see Jesus Christ by divine revelation, in the mirror of the Word of God. For therein we see his divine stature, the full measure of his divine stature, and this helps us to know precisely the full stature we are supposed to grow into, as it stands before us as an immutable divine standard. Or else, and as we asked earlier, just how are we going to grow up into an image we do not know, an image we do not see? Come on! Therefore, it takes a revelation, God's divine revelation, and that is precisely why our emphasis this morning is on his divine revelation, for it is the key. This absolute truth is what Apostle Paul laid out in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as well as in Romans 1 verse 17, for in both passages of Scripture, he set forth the same truth. He made the same declaration. He said the same thing. Brothers and sisters, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 and Romans 1 verse 17 are both saying the same thing, giving us two infallible and immutable witnesses of the Holy Scriptures. And when we lay this truth against the fact that we are supposed to be conformed to the spiritual image of Jesus Christ, on the authority of Romans 8 verse 29 and Ephesians 4 verse 13, this lets us see something with absolute crystal clarity and without any iota of doubt, which is, if this growth is strictly obtainable from faith to faith, for it is from glory to glory, meaning from revelation to revelation, and we clearly know it is, then it simply means that we cannot grow spiritually beyond the revelation of the Word of God in our soul. Period. Think seriously about that and let it sink in, for it is a serious thought. I repeat, no man can grow beyond the measure of the revelation of the Word of Christ that he allows in his or her soul. Full stop. Therefore, you can do everything you want in a religious way, and you can do everything religiously well. But I guarantee you this morning, on the full and unquestionable authority of the Word of God that you will never grow higher than the revelation of the Word of God that is in your soul. Because spiritual growth is determined by the measure of the revelation you allow into your soul, and by which you are ruled, motivated. That is why Brother Branham sometimes warned, don't jump higher than you live. Church, I repeat for necessary emphasis, you will never grow higher than the revelation of the Word of God that is in your soul. This absolute and serious fact lets us appreciate the great value of the admonition we considered earlier. The admonition St. Paul gave us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where he implored, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And mark you, St. Paul was not talking about the letter of the word. He was not talking about the mere letter of the word, for as it is written, the letter killeth, but the spirit, the divine revelation of the word, is what giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. It is the divine revelation of the Word of God that counts, for it is what makes the difference, as that is precisely where the everlasting life is concealed. And as we speak this morning, there are many men around the world who have read the entire Holy Bible many times over, and yet, they still come out with the so-called Holy Trinity doctrine, three gods in one, which is downright idolatry. Because you cannot have more than one God and not be an idolater. That is why the Muslims look at them and simply laugh, because they know that the God of Abraham is one Lord. And may I add that this one universal God, this one Lord, is Elohim, Jehovah God, not Allah. The bottom line is that God is one, not three. It even lacks intelligent reasoning to say that there are three gods in one, for just how can three gods be one, when they would all have to have their individuality, their individual existence? They may agree in one, but they can never be one, and it just shows that these people are only talking about a God they do not know. I have gone into that to prove that you can read the Holy Bible over 100 times, and be reading only the mere letter of the word. How many pastors are reading it, and they will tell you, I have read the entire Bible about 100 times. And yet, they cannot see that our God is one Lord. They cannot see that women are not supposed to preach or teach the Word of God. They cannot see that water baptism is by full immersion in water, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have read the Holy Bible countless times over, but yet, they cannot see election and predestination in the Holy Bible. And neither can they see the eternal security of a Holy Ghost-filled believer. They cannot see that miracles, signs, and wonders are inseparable attributes of God, the reality of which we cannot deny even today, by falsely claiming that the days of miracles are past. Yet, they claim to have read the entire Bible over countless times. I have never done that. I have not even read the entire Bible 10 times over, even though I have read the entire Bible. Because I just do not read my Bible that way, and neither am I racing to finish the Bible, so that I can put the number of times I have read it on my certificate. For it is not about that. You can do all that, and still see nothing. If God does not give you an unveiled face, if your face is not opened by God as far, you can read the Holy Bible 1,000,000 times over, and all you will be reading are only mere letters. Which is precisely why, after having read it over for many times, they have no more understanding of the Word of God than when they began. Because it takes a divine revelation. That is precisely why we cannot grow beyond the revelation of the word we have in our souls, because spiritual growth is determined by the measure of the revelation we possess in our souls. It is for this cogent reason that Apostle Paul earnestly enjoined us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wants us to possess a rich deposit of the revelation of Jesus Christ, a rich revelation of the word of God, and not its mere letter, but to possess the revelation that is buried in the holy word of God, which revelation is from faith to faith. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in its divine revelation, because the righteousness or salvation of God is revealed in it from faith to faith, proving that it is inherently from glory to glory, which simply means it is from revelation to revelation, being progressively given. Therefore, let this revelation dwell in you richly, so you can grow in Christ's revealed spiritual image, to his full divine stature. Period. The material question, therefore, is this, Just how does this divine revelation come? The divine revelation of the Word of God. So we do not read the mere letter of the Word. That is the fundamental question we need to answer, and we are now coming to set it forth by the grace of God. Church, now listen to me, for the material point is this: since the complete inspired written Word of Christ did not come in one day, for the New Testament records or books did not come in one day, but came in three phases, and they also came through different vessels of clay. Consequently, the full unveiling of it cannot come in one day either, and neither can it come by one man. This is an absolute fundamental fact. This shows that we must follow the Lord in the continuity of His divine scriptural revelation, so we can grow in the divine revelation of Christ. We have to grow in our revelational understanding, for if we do not grow in revelational understanding, we just will never grow spiritually. Full stop. It is utterly impossible to grow spiritually without revelational growth, for as we must continue to reiterate, we cannot grow beyond the revelation of Jesus Christ that we see. For it is by seeing Him in a divine scriptural revelation that we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, or from faith to faith, or from revelation to revelation, which really means that it comes progressively till we attain His revelatory fullness. Period. Brothers and sisters, I am making a very pertinent and serious spiritual point, and it is simply this. The revelation of Jesus Christ has a fullness, a divine revelatory extent or expanse, which we cannot obtain in one day. The inspired written Word of Christ did not even come in one day. It came in three phases, even though it all came in the first age of Christendom, giving us the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. However, its unveiling takes an extremely longer time, simply because its divine unveiling has been designed by God to span the entire grace age. Since, I say this on the full and unquestionable authority of John chapter 16, because in verses 12 to 15, our Lord Jesus proclaimed plainly and categorically, "I have yet many things to say, or to reveal, unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, as it is progressively given, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. In every age, and in every junction of time within the grace age, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you, until we are led into all truth, possessing all truth," which is the revelatory fullness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, revelatory fullness is a reality that can only be obtained right here at this end time, in this last age, and in this final junction of time, just before the rapture, when the royal word bride makes herself ready for the return of Jesus Christ. How many see the point I am making? It is that the divine unveiling of the Word of God spans the entire Gentile dispensation of grace, and as such, revelatory fullness can only be obtained at this very end, in this ending move of God for the elect bride. Just look at the things God is still revealing to us from the Holy Scriptures tonight, things that Apostle Paul did not know or have, an undeniable fact which proves that the unveiling of the New Testament takes even much longer than the period it took to give its inspired written content. Exactly. Nevertheless, the truth also remains that as the Lord continuously unveils His Word, whatever measure God gives in any given day or period of time constitutes the revelatory measure of Jesus Christ ordained for that hour. Consequently, all the elect seeds of God are under a divine obligation to possess their measure, as that is what constitutes the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ for that hour of time. Let me show you something, because we are bringing this absolute divine thought to our day, for we are still coming to our day, at the same time. Remember, we asked a very material and crucial question earlier, of just how does the divine revelation of the Word of God come, so we do not read the mere letter of the Word. Before we address this issue in particular, brothers and sisters, let me first set forth something that ties in with it, for it is closely related, and we're looking specifically at the vessels of the written Word of God, bearers of the written Word. Look at it as we make use of our charts, And we're looking precisely here. Brother Amos points to the chart at the bottom left section of the chart, which is the first level where we have Jesus. Whoever followed the Lord Jesus in his light when he was here, in this first phase of the giving of the gospel message, in this beginning phase, whoever followed our Savior Jesus Christ in the measure of the word that he gave in the days of his earthly ministry, if he died at that point in time, he was saved. And whosoever rejected this light of Christ, equally had to die, spiritually speaking. Is that right? Yes, it is absolutely right, for to reject Jesus Christ is to embrace death. How many see the point? However, with the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel message moved on in its divine presentation, and as such, here came the apostles, and Jesus began to anoint and inspire them by his Spirit to write the epistles, giving us the second phase of the structural constitution of the New Testament books, lifting the bar of the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ to another level entirely. And for us Gentiles, Apostle Paul was the primary apostolic vessel for the giving forth of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and the apostle who wrote almost three quarters of the New Testament, who we have also portrayed on our charts, in the second phase, which gives us the second level. Let me also say this to you, whoever died in that apostolic hour of time, believing in the revelation of Jesus Christ which the early church apostles bore in the epistles, were equally saved. And the converse is equally true, for whosoever rejected this for the light of Christ, which the epistles of the apostles conveyed, had to die, spiritually speaking. Is that right? Absolutely. Moving a step further, and a step higher, may I say this. In 96 AD, during his banishment on the Isle of Patmos, the Spirit of God anointed Apostle John, whom we have equally portrayed here on our charts, in the third phase. In the same Ephesian age, he was given the last book of the Holy Bible, which is the last book of the New Testament, the Apocalypse, giving us the third and final phase of the structural constitution of the New Testament books, lifting the bar of the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ to a whole new level, which is in fact its highest level ever. Therefore, in 97 AD, when Apostle John was released from banishment, and he brought the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, to Asia Minor, thereby lifting the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ to its written climax. Whoever lived in the era of time, though still in that first age of Christendom, if he rejected this inspired prophetic book, he had to die for his unbelief for the word of truth. How many see the point? Because the acceptable standard of the truth of Jesus Christ, which faced the elect seeds of God, as well as everyone living in 97 AD, who profess faith in Jesus Christ, is the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that Apostle John bore in the junction of time, in that Ephesian age. Absolutely. The acceptable revelatory standard of Jesus Christ in any given day is the total measure of truth that has been unveiled from the written word. Consequently, whoever lived in 97 AD, it did not matter how much of the Gospels and Epistles he believed, if he turned down John's prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, he had to die. He had to die, not just because he fell short of the acceptable standard for the bride. The revelatory standard they were under a divine obligation to be conformed to in the junction of time, but also because the rejection of Christ's prophetic truth is unbelief, and unbelief brings death. In fact, there is a curse on whoever denies or rejects it. For the book of Revelation closed out in chapter 22, verses 18 to 19, with a serious curse, and whosoever adds or takes away from the words of this prophecy, as all such persons are eternally cursed, and hence, eternally damned. And you take away from it, by rejecting its light, thereby nullifying its prophetic application to yourself. Think about it. That is why Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 records. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he, John, saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Proving that all the saints who were still alive in that efficient age when this book was given, were under a divine obligation to receive this prophetic message, regardless of the fact that its revelation was withheld from the saints in that first age of Christendom. Moreover, the book of Revelation also addressed present-day developments within the seven local churches of Asia Minor, which the various pastors were also expected to address and deal with. The crucial point is that these pastors could not fulfill what they did not know, and hence, they were under a divine obligation not only to receive this book from John as God's truth, but also to study its prophetic message and address their local situations with it, for we just cannot conform to a revelation that we do not know exists. This lets us see the most crucial roles of Jesus, Paul, and John in their respective junctions of time. Brothers and sisters, I am saying this to emphasize something very serious, which the Branham movement are not even looking at. That is why I said at the very beginning of this message that what we are sharing today can only have meaning among the true bride saints. It has practically no meaning out there in the organized religious world of gross unbelief, total unbelief, including the Branham movement, because as far as the movement is concerned, God has stopped revealing any new thing, for they erroneously and willfully believe that Brother Branham preached it all. Moreover, as far as they are concerned, after the prophet, there is no other voice, because after his death, they believe and teach that the Holy Spirit is now the leader of the bride, as if the Holy Spirit was absent when Brother Branham was here leading the bride, and as if the prophet did all that he did without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. These idolaters and chronic unbelievers. Though Jesus obviously died in December 1965, which is precisely why their Jesus no longer speaks, for they have gone into idolatry, and it is a scriptural fact that there are even many Jesuses in the world. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. In total contrast, we serve the risen living Christ, who still speaks, for he still reveals himself to his elect bride as we speak, and he will continue to reveal himself to his elect bride from the pages of the Holy Bible, particularly as his revelation remains ever progressively given. Therefore, the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ will continue to be progressively given until we come into revelational fullness, the completeness of Christ's divine revelation, and this will not happen until we come to the hour of the seven thunders. However, as I said before, in the earthly days of Jesus Christ, whoever truly followed Jesus Christ and believed in him, whoever believed in his gospel, the gospel message he bore, and then died in the tower, were saved, because Jesus is a Savior. After all, the thief who believed on the Lord Jesus, as they hung on the cross that day, were saved, and yet, he did not know anything about the epistles, for the epistles had not yet been given, as the hour for the apostles to write the epistles had not yet come. And God does not require from us the revelation of the things that he has not yet given to us, but only what he has revealed, and to the measure that he has revealed it, becomes the measure of truth by which we will be judged, the measure or standard of truth that we are expected to obtain. Consequently, if the thief on the cross had lived to see the days of the apostles, he would have been obliged to follow the further light of Christ that the apostles conveyed in the epistles. Why is that? Because in the hour of the original apostles, the measure of the revelation of Jesus Christ had increased way beyond what Jesus had given in the days of his earthly ministry, as conveyed in the Gospels. Therefore, to walk acceptably with the Lord in the days of the apostles demanded walking in the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ which the apostles bore, as conveyed in the epistles. Because the epistles bore a higher revelation of Jesus Christ, much more than what the saints had received in the earthly days of the Messiah, as laid out in the four synoptic Gospels. Then when time rolled in for the universal bride, bringing her to 96 AD, and the book of Revelation was given, through the lead apostolic ministry of John, a profound prophetic revelation which lifted the revelatory bar, for it raised the written standard of Jesus Christ to even a greater level, the highest level in fact. Whoever rejected this light in that day had to die for his or her unbelief of the truth. This clearly proves, brothers and sisters, that the further we move on in time, in our walk with Christ, the greater, the deeper, and the richer the revelation that the Lord gives to His bride becomes, which was why in 96 AD, the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ was simply a wonderful climax, a spectacular prophetic sealing of finale to the inspired written record of Jesus Christ. St. John, the last apostolic god, passed away around 100 to 101 AD. Thereafter, however, the period in original seed church, the early church, was sown, for she fell, and she went under, and she was slowly and steadily led into Babylon, in the Dark Ages, the medieval ages, where for about 1,000 years of Satan's millennium, the world worshipped God through the creeds, dogma, pagan ceremonies, and idolatrous traditions of the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. Following this dark period, in the 1517, the Reformation movement was ignited by God through Martin Luther, and the light of Christ started shining forth once again through the darkness with ever-increasing intensity as we moved on in time, right up to this seventh and final age. Therefore, all we need to do, saints of God, is simply take this absolute truth of God, of the ever-increasing standard of revealed truth, an unchanging pattern which the Lord established in the Ephesian age, ever before the church was sown, using anointed elect vessels of truth, as portrayed on the left section of our chart, and transpose it to our day, to this Laodicean age. Because the very way the inspired written word of God was given is the very way the revelation of it also comes. It comes through anointed vessels of clay, chosen men who are vessels of truth, men ordained by God to carry the light, for they are torch bearers. If we transpose this absolute and immutable pattern that was established in the Ephesian age to this Laodicean age, as we have also portrayed it here, Brother Amos points to the chart on the extreme right section, we will see without any shadow of doubt that there is also a revelational measure, a revelatory height, a standard of truth that we are equally facing in this Laodicean age, looking at the structure of the Word of God. And it is most important to state that this revelation measure or standard is much higher than what we received from the end time Elijah, the star messenger to this last age, whose ministry gives us the beginning of God's dealing with the end time bride, revelationally. This is so because we have moved on much further in the light, having moved way beyond his own junction of time in this Laodicean age. In other words, the standard or the measure of the revealed truth of Christ that we are facing in this present hour, a standard that we have to conform to, is much higher than what we had in the days of Elijah, the star messenger, and this great revelatory standard is precisely what is facing you and me. May I firmly warn, brothers and sisters, that this standard is not my standard, and mark you, neither am I the standard, but this standard is Jesus Christ in His present and continued divine scriptural revelation, which gives us the whole measure of Bible truths that Jesus Christ has unveiled so far by His Spirit for the elect universal bride, along with those that He is yet to reveal. Brothers and sisters, when we look at our age, this Laodicean age, what we are facing is the unveiling of the Holy Scriptures. Because we have been given the entire canonical scriptures by the early church apostles, to which no man can add a jot. Consequently, when we consider our age, this seventh church age, just as the inspired written scriptures of the New Testament came in three phases, so also the unveiling of the Holy Scriptures equally came precisely in three phases. We are not, in our age, in this Laodicean age, separating the gospel from the epistles, because they are one, and this is what gives us the full gospel, and that is the truth. Nevertheless, the fact still remains that the unveiling of both the full gospel and the book of Revelation, which gives us the entire New Testament, most certainly came in phases, three precise and distinct phases, for it did not come in one day, and neither did it come through one man. Therefore, the absolute and undeniable fact remains as we speak this morning, that there is a revelational measure that stands before the universal bride of Christ, which we have laid out right here on the extreme top right of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, a divine revelatory standard which the living elect bride saints must and will attain. In other words, if people die today, believing the full measure of the light that God has shared on His word to date, in this very junction of time, they are saved. However, as time moves on, and with the Lord also moving on in His revelation, shedding for the light, refusing to move on with the Lord in His light, is to fall short of the acceptable standard, the revelational standard which the spiritual image of Jesus Christ conveys, because it is not an image we grow into in one day. And as we have shown by the Holy Scriptures, we cannot even grow an inch without a divine revelation. So, what are we talking about? Do not forget the title and focus of our message today, for we are dealing squarely with revelational completeness. Yes, the entire New Testament has already been written, but we are looking at its divine revelation, its divine unveiling, here at this evening time, to the complete extent of the written spiritual image, stature, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the issue we are setting forth in this message, by the grace of God. Let me say again this morning, brothers and sisters, there is a revelational measure, a revelatory height of Jesus Christ, which we have shown right here. Brother Amos points to the chart. On the extreme right side, the revelational fullness of Christ, that is standing before the universal bride of Christ, into which she must grow, and will grow. Because the new covenant which Jesus Christ gave to us, takes in the Gospels all the way to the book of Revelation, for it is from the Gospel of Matthew to the book of Revelation. This gives us the full measure of the New Testament in its written record, the divine unveiling of which we will most certainly have in all its nitty-gritty details, leaving absolutely nothing of Christ out, whether as it relates to doctrines or mysteries, or prophetic revelations, or to instructions in righteousness. As a true bride saints, the word bride, in our souls, we will be robed with the complete revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. For it is most assured that we will obtain the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I am making a very crucial point, and may God help me in presenting it. As the elect bride of Christ, there is a revelational completeness, a revelational fullness of Jesus Christ that we have to come into, and that we will come into, although as we speak this day, we are yet to obtain this fullness. In other words, we have not yet come into it. However, we are constantly, continuously, consistently, and steadily progressing in the light, till we attain that fullness, which is precisely why the revealing of truth is continuous, being progressively given. Are you with me? Because we have not yet attained that revelational height of the divine image of the Son of God, which Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, prophetically reveals that we must and will attain. For we are most definitely going to come into the unity of the faith, in our revelational knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure, or to the revelatory extent, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But remember, the absolute fullness of Jesus Christ which the bride saints in the Ephesian age had, was the complete inspired written word, and not the fullness of its divine revelation. Because I will be quick to remind you that in that first age of Christendom, for instance, they had no clue about the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, and neither did they have any clue about the book of Revelation, apart from the conditions that existed in the seven churches in Asia Minor. Are you listening to me? Speaking strictly revelationally, the Ephesian church age had the fullness of what was revealed in that age. Nevertheless, it was not the fullness of the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. It was not the revelational fullness of Christ that they had. This now brings us to this seventh age, this Laodicean age. And in this last age, we are strictly looking at the complete unveiling of the written word. So, we are saying something. And it is that as we speak this morning, we have not yet come into the fullness of the divine scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. However, there is most certainly coming a time we are going to hit this revelational completeness, and that is just ahead of us. For there is coming a time when the revelation of the bride will be complete, a time we will come into revelational completeness, where we will have the fullness of the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is by striking this revelatory standard which we are to be holders in a mirror. It is the unveiling of the fullness of the written truth of Jesus Christ that will allow the word bride to then grow into the same divine image standard. How many see the point? But as we speak this morning, that divine scriptural revelatory standard has not yet been attained. In other words, we do not yet have completeness in the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. However, we are going to come to a set day and a set time when the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, which the bride possesses, will come to its fullness, and when something comes to its fullness, there is nothing more to be added, as it gives us the fullness of the written revelational stature of Jesus Christ. Church, when we hit that full revelatory stature of the written word, the Lord has to put his men together and send a revival, and the seven thunders will also follow thereafter. Look at it just for a few minutes. When we look at the third and highest phase of the Holy Bible, written in the Ephesian age, exactly as we have presented it on the left side of our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. It gives us the book of Revelation, the book of prophecy. When we consider this third phase, which gives us the book of Revelation, and we now come to the Laodicean age, here on the right side of our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. Brothers and sisters, as we speak this morning, our understanding of the book of Revelation is not yet complete. There are questions which we still cannot answer as we speak this morning, relating to the seven trumpets and the three woes. For a number of years now, I have been praying and waiting on God for the key that will untie all the remaining knots that we still have on this great prophetic subject. And until God opens up this prophetic truth, there is absolutely nothing anyone can do, because revelation comes from God alone, and it comes when He wants to give it, in the way that He wants to give it, and through the vessel He has sovereignly chosen to bear the truth. So, brothers and sisters, it is not how much you read it, it is when God chooses to open it up. You can read it as much as you want to. The absolute fact remains that God has a set time for the unveiling of His word. And until that time comes, you can read it 1,000,000 times over. The Lord just simply puts a spiritual veil over it, and as such, the veil covers the revelation, keeping it hidden from every mortal eye, until the time comes for the anointed eyes to see it. That was why in 1960, when he was taking the sermon titled The Ephesian Church Age, William Branham said, "Now let this be known, Scripture does not play with words. Whatever is in the record is there for the anointed eyes to see. It is there for a purpose. Absolutely. However, before that time comes for this truth to be unveiled, opened by the anointed eyes, you can read it 1,000,000 times over, and you will only be reading something that has been completely veiled, the Spirit of God ensuring that you see absolutely nothing. By the time you lie in bed, night after night, thinking and thinking about it, you will only end up giving yourself a big headache, trying to figure it out with your canary brain. Because revelation is not what you figure out. You do not figure out the revelation of God. Forget it. Because revelation is not in man. Did you not hear what Jesus told Peter? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, he plainly declared, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Revelation is not in man, so it is not what any man can figure out. Forget it. Otherwise, the wise and the prudent of this world, the so-called doctors of divinity and professors of theology, would have figured out the deep things of the Spirit of God by now. They would have. But the Lord is the interpreter of His word. Hence, it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So, you do not need to break your head trying to figure out the truth. Nevertheless, saints of God, the fact remains that as we stand this morning, there are certain aspects of the book of Revelation that we are waiting on God to open up, and there are certain aspects we know that God is still going to polish up, because revelation comes in folds. That is what makes the Holy Bible a different kettle of fish, for it is set completely apart from every other book on earth, for it is the Word of God, and hence, it is a living book. There is just no book like the Holy Bible on this entire planet. It is the only living book, one that applies through all time, and speaks with perfect long-range prophetic precision on all current affairs and state of man. It is absolutely inerrable, which means it cannot err. It is simply infallible and immutable, and it is on account of the fact that it is divine. Period. Coming back on course, and please pay close attention as we speak this morning, when we look at this Laodicean age, as laid out on the right section of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, and specifically, when we consider the book of Revelation, which is the third phase in the revelatory structure of the New Testament, brothers and sisters, unlike in the first age, the Ephesian age, who gave us this book of Revelation, and who looked at it as one written prophetic message, in this last age, in this Laodicean age, revelatorily speaking, we now have to break it into two classes of revelation. In this Laodicean age, revelatorily speaking, we have to break the apocalypse into two classes of revelation, because the book of Revelation gives us two categories or two classes of revelation. First, it gives us written prophetic revelation. Second, it also gives us unwritten prophetic revelation. That is why on our chart, under the Laodicean age, we have broken this third phase into two. First, we have the book of Revelation, covering the written revelation contained in the book of Revelation. And second, we also have unwritten revelation, covering the unwritten prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, which the seven thunders will carry. Brothers and sisters, as the living bright saints ordained for the rapture, we will have to come up to this revelational stature, this revelational measure of fullness of Jesus Christ, taken in everything written, from the full gospel to the book of Revelation, if we are ever going to hear this unwritten revelation of the thunders. Brothers and sisters, I am talking strictly about the living bright seeds, and not about the bright seeds who pass away before the trial of time. Whoever is alive, and is called as bride, will possess every ounce of the revelation of Jesus Christ that comes out of the book of Revelation, in order to hear the unwritten. Because we are coming to appropriate the unwritten prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ in the hour of the seven thunders, and this is a truth the Branham movement are even denying, for they have absolutely no clue about the thunders. They do not want to see that seven men will constitute the seven thunders, and yet, the third pool, which is divine revelation, which began with the prophet to this age, ends only in the thunders. Oh my! Brothers and sisters, remember we are talking about revelational completeness. The revelation of the bride is now slowly coming to a point of completeness in its written revelation, and you had better follow the Lord in his continuous revelation. This is a revelatory standard for anyone wanting to make it as part of the living saints who are called as bride. So, in this last age, when we look at the book of Revelation, revelatorily, we have to break it into two categories. The revelation of the written prophetic truths of Christ which the book gives to us, and the unwritten prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, which the same book equally testifies about. That is why on our chart, in this seventh and final age, we have the book of Revelation, and we also have the unwritten revelation. The unwritten prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ is what Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4 conveys, declaring, "And cried with a loud voice, the mighty angel, who is Archangel Michael, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write it down into the book of Revelation, because John heard their message. And I heard a voice from heaven, which is the voice of God, saying unto me, Seal up, cover up, withhold those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not, in the book of Revelation, thereby giving us an unwritten prophetic message of Jesus Christ that was concealed in 96 AD, by the Spirit of God. So, we can all clearly see that the prophetic message of the seven thunders, which God forbade Apostle John to write, is what gives us the unwritten revelation, which we have portrayed on the top right section of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, and the scriptural point we are making is that this unwritten prophetic message is only going to sound to one element or one class of people, for it is exclusively to the elect seeds of God who have attained a certain revelatory height, the complete written revelation measure of what Jesus Christ has conveyed to the true and original seed word bride church. Anyone outside of this elect class of saints can talk about the seven thunders and their unwritten message all he wants to. It will not make a difference. Brothers and sisters, there is coming a completeness, and there has to come a completeness to the giving forth of the written revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there has to come a time when the written revelation of the word bride comes to its completeness. And when we attain the height, Jesus knows it is now time for me to move for my bride, because as a universal body, we would have attained this great and glorious divine written revelation measure of Christ. Because it takes this revelatory measure, this revelational picture, for us to also be changed into the same image, making ourselves ready. And when we are ready, the Lord God will send the seven thunders with the unwritten prophetic message of Jesus Christ, and the quickening power will descend upon the royal word bride. Revelation 19 verses 7 to 8. Church, we have scripturally established the fact, and we can all see it with absolute clarity, that as we follow Jesus Christ in His present and continuous Bible light, we are being changed into the same image. Are you with me? Because there is a great enthusiasm, a divine stimulation, the revealed truth gives. That is why I do not believe we have to police the children of God, like the Communist Party does. I do not believe in that nonsense. It is lords over God's heritage, pharaohs, other shepherds, that police the people of God. We do not need to police God's elect people, because God is His own policeman. The Holy Spirit is able to police His children. And if the Holy Spirit cannot do it, then it is obvious that I most certainly cannot do it. So, we do not need to police the children of God and rule their private lives, becoming lords over God's heritage, until they cannot even spend their salaries, their hard-earned money, as they like. But we have to browbeat them to submit their paychecks to us. That is absolute control. It is downright bondage, and it is utterly devilish. It is satanic. We do not need that Luciferic spirit anywhere in the camp of the elect bride. The fact remains, brothers and sisters, there is a great divine stimulation, a power of revelatory stimulation in revealed truth, which stirs the hearts of the elect seeds of God, making them want to live for God, for they are not theirs, who are the children of disobedience. As such, revealed truth rejoices the hearts of all the predestinated seeds of God and gladdens their souls, for there is a great divine stimulating power in revealed truth. Even when they err or do wrong, they are grieved in their hearts, and they make right quick, coming clean, praying with complete sincerity. O Lord, have mercy on me, and forgive me, for I have done wrong. I am tired of myself. O Lord, please help me. There is a conviction that rules their souls, for the spirit of conviction lives in their hearts, and as such, they do not need to be monitored, policed, for they are not goats, but sheep, the Lord's sheep. It is goats that need to be policed, and policing them will still not make them sheep, for goats are goats, proving that there is no need to police anyone, knowing with scriptural certainty that water will find its own level. It always does, and it always will. Hence, we will jealously guard the liberty of the children of God, for they are sheep who are absolutely leadable by the light of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, there is an awesome divine power of stimulation in truth, revealed truth. As elect seeds of God, we just love God's revealed truth, and we can see this great, extremely beautiful, and most glorious plan of redemption. And how we appreciate the grace of God that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For the Lord in His sovereign and elective love and mercy has so graciously delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and Colossians 1 verse 13. Look at it, brothers and sisters. The inspired written plan of redemption is like a giant and complex maze, but what a most spectacular and breathtaking picture it conveys, as God puts it together by His Spirit for the true bride. You see the truth, and you also see this truth, and you are simply blown away by the light that it put you on cloud nine. When you are going home from the church service in the evening, it is like you are walking on air, and yet, at home, that night, you may not even have a morsel of food left for you to eat. And your neighbors wonder, why is this one even going to church every service day, when he does not have the money to even afford to change his worn-out shoes? They just cannot understand. Brother Amos bursts out singing, "We find many people who can't understand why we are so happy and free we've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me, praise God. Yes, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Sometimes I get happy, I sing and I shout, the devil don't believe it, I see, but I'm filled with the Spirit. There isn't a doubt, and that's what's the matter with me." They cannot understand what makes you tick as a believer. With all you are going through, you still carry that scribe. And they wonder, what are you even reading in this thing that has no pictures, no glossy and attractive photos, and no advertisements, but only writings upon writings? Just words from its beginning to its end. Is this a newspaper? Are you not bored reading this? How can you be bored feeding on fresh manna? Come on! What do vultures know about the fresh carcass of the Word of God? Do you know why the Branham movement are tired as we speak, and are now chasing money and materialism, having lost the vision of heaven? It is because they are carrying a stale meal, eating and re-eating the same stale meal that was given way back in 1965, when the life of Jesus Christ is no longer there, except for new converts into the end-time message. Let me tell you this. When the Spirit of Revelation moves on, and you stay behind and refuse to move on in the light, even the truths that you have will be stripped of the life of Christ that they contain. The life of Christ will be completely sapped out of them, leaving you with only a shell, a mere shell of a message. For all you will have is dry truth, lifeless, because the life is in the present truth, the present tense light of Jesus Christ. That is precisely why what they have cannot stir them, because the stimulation of revelation is in the present and continuing light of the Word of Jesus Christ. That is what makes the eagles of God fly, mounting on the wings of divine revelation. And that is what stirs the eagles of God, for the spirit of the flying eagle is still flying. So, the Branham movement have a true message, but it is completely dry and lifeless, except for those who are just newly coming into the Bible restoring message of Elijah. The utter lifelessness of the message they have is precisely why they have lost steam. And now, every one of them in the ministry is chasing the material things of this world, houses and lands, expensive and posh cars, following the carnal dream of the Pentecostals, having lost the vision of heaven. Why is this so? It is because they have been stripped, completely stripped. Divine stimulation is only in the present truth, the present tense revelation of the Word of Christ. That was why even in the Dark Ages, God told the spirit of the Antichrist that rules the Roman Catholic Church, "You can sell all you want to, all your religious services and false indulgences, but you will not touch my oil and wine." Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 to 6 records. And when he, Jesus Christ, had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him, who is the spirit of the Antichrist in the Dark Ages, characterized in the Pope of Rome, had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hoard not the oil and the wine." You can sell all your services, you can sell all your false indulgences, but thou shalt not touch my oil, anointing, and my wine, the stimulating power of revealed truth, as is a not for sale, and neither does the Church of Rome possess any of these two divine attributes of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, coming back to the focus of our message, we must all understand that at this end time, There is going to come an hour of revelational completeness. We are soon coming to that hour of the completeness of written revelation, and as such, it is very important that we follow the Lord Jesus in the continuity of His divine scriptural revelation as He is revealing it. And for those who are coming in new, if you are just coming in new into the end time message, please know that you have a lot of catching up to do, because the fountain is open. Our website is there, and you can go there and download, and also print whatever you want from our books and scribes. At least you can spend some money for the sake of your own soul. If you can spend money for material things, the mundane things of this world, for we buy new phones, we change our shoes, we buy new clothes, you can also print scribes for your own souls. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot of catching up to do for all those who are just coming in you, and you must have a great love and appetite for revealed truth, or you just cannot catch up, because the fountain of revealed truth has been open for so many years, for so many decades. Brothers and sisters, nobody should stop you from this ever-fresh fountain of living water, and neither should you allow anyone to keep you from this fountain. Church, let me tell you this. When I logged on to Brother Jackson's chief apostolic ministry, there is no one that could stand between me and that man, because of the great depth and the rich expanse of the revelation of the Word of God that he bore. No man could. Not even Faith Assembly members could scare me away from following that man's ministry. Because it is all about the truth. It is all about the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that that man possessed. He is not my Savior, he is not my Lord, and he is not my God. He is my brother, a sinner saved by grace. However, that same grace of God is what made him the chief apostle to this Laodicean age, the Paul of this end time. And he carried the torch of the revelational light of Jesus Christ that richly blessed my soul, and that is the truth. Brothers and sisters, there is stimulation in revelation, and all those who are coming in you have a lot of catching up to do, for this is not a game. We are not here playing games, and we are not here to play church, because we are not here playing religion, because there is no eternal life in mere religion. Love eternal is in Jesus Christ. So, please, I implore you, do not take religion, take life. And love comes solely by the divine scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. Most churchgoers only have a religious spirit, going to church day in and day out, year in and year out, which is precisely why they are not growing an inch from faith to faith. Are you listening to me? They attend church regularly, and yet, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 and Romans 1 verse 17. Have absolutely no application to them. So, I ask, what is the value of all their church going? Can anyone go to church as a means of bribing God? And is anyone doing God a favor by going to church? Come on! And if you did not attend church, would God have lost out because you did not come? Would your lack of church attendance hurt God? That is the sad attitude of some people. They come to church as if they are doing God a favor. However, the material issue is, when you come to church, do you log on to His revelation? Do you even care for His revelation? That is the fundamental issue. Because as it is infallibly written, the righteousness of God, God's salvation, is revealed in the gospel, from glory to glory, which is from revelation to revelation. Meaning that we are expected to grow in the righteousness of God, by growing in Christ's divine scriptural revelation. And we can only grow in God's righteousness if God ever truly makes a start with us. That basically means that we must ensure that we log on to the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, as anything else is mere religion, a Cain offering. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Revelational completeness is something the true bride of Jesus Christ must obtain, and she will obtain. Therefore, the presentation of this revealed truth to the complete measure that the Lord Jesus has unveiled it to His royal bride, from the pages of the Holy Scriptures, is part of the great responsibility, the great work, that God in His sovereign elective love and mercy, has placed squarely upon our shoulders in this local assembly, making this place the lighthouse. Hence, the Lord expects us to present this present and continuing truth, this progressive Bible message of Jesus Christ, to the full extent that the Spirit of God has unveiled it. That is why I said earlier, on the full and unquestionable authority of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that there is a divine revelational measure, the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ that the living saints must and will attain. It is a different thing if a person goes by the way of the grave, as a sleeping bright saint. Therefore, God forbid that we remain till the coming hour of time of the seven thunders, and still fall short of obtaining this divine standard. God forbid that happening to any of us. For what is the point of following this way, this revealed way, coming so far, and still miss it, and miss out? How can you come so far, and come so close, and not make it? What is the point in coming this way at all? My brothers and sisters, please make hay whilst the sun shines, and appreciate something. Know that it is the love of God that is extended to you, opening up this great plan of redemption to you, on a level the religious world do not understand, for they just have no clue, because they have been totally ravaged by the acute famine in the land. Amos 8 verse 11. Let us thank God for our portion, for it is indeed a goodly one. It will not be long, and the Lord will come, for we are going home very soon. We just have a few more days to go. However, by the grace of God, and as the sun goes, this little light of ours, we are going to let it shine. This little light of ours, the light of Jesus Christ, we are going to let it shine. Because we see Jesus Christ unveiled in a marvelous divine revelation, and this revelation just keeps getting more glorious with each passing day, as it gets brighter and brighter, making us happier and happier. We rejoice and thank God every blessed day that we are able to see this marvelous light, for it is what God's election has done. The eyes of men have been completely blinded to it, but here we are, basking in the pool of incredible light. We can read this great divine sheet music of God, the Holy Bible, which they cannot read out there. After spending 40 years or 60 years in a church, they know no more of their Bible than when they first started. But here you are, you can teach their teachers. And let me say this morning, and I say this to the glory of God, for it is strictly His doing. Out there is no man of God so-called that can preach to you, outside of the bright ministry, men who are following Jesus Christ in His present and continuing Bible revelation, there is no man of God that can preach to the elect bride, for the word bride, being the wise virgins, are the wisest people on this planet. Divinely speaking, revelationally speaking, where is the preacher going to come from when he does not have the revelatory key to what you have? So, what is he going to preach or teach? Where will he start? He wants to preach, and he is saying, let us open to Revelation chapter 6 to say exactly what. You will simply take your seat and say, I am all ears, preach to me. Let me see what you are going to say, and just how you are going to decode the seals, because you know that he has not the faintest clue. Then he wants to proceed to Revelation chapter 10, which is spiritual suicide. Brothers and sisters, I say all that just to encourage your hearts, because the bride is obviously and undoubtedly climbing a ladder, a spiritual ladder, mounting ever higher on the rungs of this revelatory ladder, this revelatory plane. And we will keep climbing until we come to the written revelational fullness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, everything about Christ's full revelational image stature that we are to conform to in this last age is right here. Brother Amos points to the chart, giving us his entire written revelation, climaxing with the complete unveiling of the book of Revelation, as it is what makes us ready, revelationally. However, it is this unwritten revelation that takes us out of this evil world in the rapture. You will have to hit this infallible and immutable divine standard, this great height of the written revelation of the Word of Christ, which the book of Revelation gives to us, on that level, a prophetic book which is not yet fully unveiled. And I am a living witness that it is not yet fully opened, which is precisely why there are immaterial and crucial Bible questions that we still cannot answer as we speak this day. Questions that pertain to this same book of Revelation, written prophetic truths that Jesus Christ sent to the Gentile bride, and not to the Jews. So, do not tell me that the book of Revelation is for Israel, because it is not for the children of Israel. It was not written to the children of Israel. It was written specifically and exclusively to the Gentile bride. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. There is not even one verse therein that was written to the Jews, but it is all for the Gentile bride, particularly the bride in this last age. So, if the Apocalypse is for the elect Gentile bride, and we all know as a matter of scriptural certainty that it is, and yet, we cannot answer legitimate and pertinent questions devolving on it, then you must know that we have not yet obtained its complete revelation. Period. How many see the point? We have not obtained it, and that is as simple as ABC. Brothers and sisters, as it stands this day, we have not yet attained revelational completeness, and as such, we have to keep following the Lord Jesus in his divine revelation of the Word. And who knows what the Lord will open up tomorrow. Nevertheless, I am reaffirming to you this morning that we have not yet struck revelational completeness, and hence, we must keep following Jesus Christ in his continuous scriptural light, for our day of glory is coming. Consequently, and this being so, you can only imagine the pathetic state of people who believe that they have received everything, that they came to revelational completeness since way back in December 1965. Therefore, and as far as they are concerned, all they need to do is just preach and repreach the same sermons of Brother Branham. Whilst as far as others are concerned, we are simply to play and replay the audio tapes of the prophet in church services, just like a crank record, thereby denying the place of a live ministry, and also outrightly denying the spirit of inspiration. Absolutely. Since playing the audio tapes of the sermons of Brother Branham in church services as the means of the bride's preparation for the return of Christ is simply delusional. And I say this for a number of reasons. Firstly, it is to seriously stifle and kill the spirit of divine inspiration, as the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of the Word, is still speaking to Laodicea, particularly as the bride of Jesus Christ is still here. Secondly, it also amounts to negating, sidelining, the Holy Bible, which is the sole and exclusive basis for our true inspired preaching, the only book from which we are to preach and teach. Even though we can also quote men, wherever it is material and or necessary to do so. Thirdly, for the saints to gather in church meetings, only to listen to the audio tapes of the prophet, is to overturn the word of God, the divine provision for the efficient fire for ministry, as it takes away the live ministry ordained for obtaining unity of faith in perfection, in the true universal body of Christ. We might well all stay at home and listen to the tapes. You have to see that the Branham movement have outrightly rejected the spirit of divine inspiration of God, and have gone completely into idolatry, spiritual idolatry. No wonder they are extremely miserable, and are in a most pathetic state, spiritually speaking. They have absolutely no clue about anything. That is precisely why, brothers and sisters, you can throw a million legitimate and crucial Bible questions to them, on truths that we have received, and on which we are solidly established, and they will not have a clue in a million years, because they have not moved on a dime, beyond what Brother Branham brought. They have been shut out from the flow of revealed truth, and hence, they just do not have a clue. There are even a lot of things that Brother Branham dealt with, which takes employing or using apostolic spectacles. For them to truly understand these deep and complex things of the Spirit of God, things which they will never understand because they blatantly reject the progressive revelation of Jesus Christ, which the apostolic ministry has been bearing for the universal bride of Jesus Christ. That is why they willfully and falsely claim Brother Branham preached it all when he certainly did not, and when he even confessed to Father Light coming after his own ministry. The Lord willing, on Tuesday, we will be dealing with this issue, so as to do justice to truth. Brothers and sisters, if you are going to be part of the living bride elects, you will have to obtain whatever revelatory standard of Christ, which God has ordained for today, for this Laodicean age. You have to, if you are going to be part of the living bride saints, who are ordained for the rapture. Otherwise, you will just not make the rapture, because there is a fullness, a revelational completeness, ordained for the word bride, whom the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for. And of a certainty, her revelation will be complete. And as such, I want to show you its completeness, this revelational completeness, as well as the divine logistics for accomplishing this completeness. We are not yet there, for the revelation of the elect lady is not yet complete, and neither was it completed in 1965. So, if anyone says it is complete, brothers and sisters, just know that that person is not walking with Jesus Christ. Hence, we are seriously warned in Proverbs chapter 14, beginning from verse 6, which states, "A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not, because he is just an unbeliever, a scorner. But knowledge is easy unto him that understand death, because he is revelated, highly revelated, being a wise virgin." Therefore, verse 7 strongly warns, "Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." These are men who claim that all we need to prepare for the rapture are in the sermon books, which is precisely why they have absolutely no clue to the most precious things of the Spirit of Christ that the word bride has here in this ending move of God. Do you know how many years it has been since 1965? It will be 54 solid years, over 5 decades, precisely on December the 25th of this year, 2019, when our Elijah was called home. So, let me tell you, when our revelation is complete, we will not be here for another 10 years. When the revelation of the elect bride is the completion of written revelation, Jesus must move for the bride, to anoint her men, and send down the great revival, bringing her to spiritual maturity, which is her full state of readiness. Following this, Jesus Christ will break the seventh seal in heaven and anoint the seven thunders. And exactly what will the thunders be here for? They are here to prophetically instruct us specifically for the rapture, bearing thus saith the Lord concerning the rapture. Church, let me say this, and I do not say this to be irresponsible. In the day when the seven thunders come, we will know within the proximity of weeks and months when the rapture will occur. We will not know the day, and we will not know the hour, but when the thunders are here, that phenomenal unhidden prophetic insight is precisely what they are coming with. That is part of the unwritten revelation they are coming with, for it contains revelation as to time. Consequently, until we get there, there is no one that can give any time projection that will work. But when we enter the hour of the seven thunders, it is certainly a home-going time. When the bride is the stature, the revelation and measure of the written revelation of Jesus Christ, then the unwritten revelation of Jesus Christ will be sent to her to bring her home. And in the day, we will have prophetic utterances coming straight from the throne of God, uttered only to those who have attained this stature, those who have come into this divine unity, in their knowledge of the Son of God. To the measure of the fullness of his revelational image stature, those who have made themselves ready. Full stop. We will have thus saith the Lord of things that are utterly impossible to know right now, until we enter the hour of the thunders. Therefore, we leave such things to then. Brothers and sisters, we are not chasing shadows, and we are most certainly not punching the air. We are following Jesus Christ strictly in a divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. And we must not forget, the Holy Scriptures had a set time when it started being given by the Spirit of God, and it also had a set time when it was actually completed. This written scripture equally had a set time when God started unveiling it, and the written scripture also has a set time when its unveiling will also be completed. And when we finish unveiling the written revelation of the Holy Bible relating to the bride's natural growth, then the hour of the unwritten will come, strictly to prepare us prophetically for the rapture. Because it is now home-going time, we have come to unity of the faith in our knowledge of the measure or the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And do not ever forget that we are being changed from faith to faith as we move on with the Lord in time, in the light of the Holy Bible, because there is something God is doing in our lives. Let me say this as I close my message, and it is to encourage your hearts. Sometimes you do not even know what God has done in your life, until a little while later, when you suddenly realize, "Wow, I have overcome this weakness." Because you realize that something has fallen off. You suddenly realize that something has fallen off, and you cannot even say when it happened, for you did not realize it. God just opens your eyes one day, and you just realize, Wow, this weakness is gone. When did it happen? You cannot tell. Brothers and sisters, that is how God works, for there is power in God's truth. I cannot close my message this morning without boasting about this holy book, the Holy Bible, in order to encourage your hearts. There is power, divine power, in the Holy Bible. There is no book on the entire planet Earth like the Holy Bible. Let me say this morning. There is not one jot of this Holy Bible that will fail, and there is not one jot that anyone can nullify. There are not enough devils in the world to nullify the Holy Bible, to render it useless in any measure, however small. Brothers and sisters, God spoke, and things were made. They were created. He sent His Word, and they were made. Brothers and sisters, if you stay with this Word, not even hell can shake you. Please stay with this revealed Word of God. It is your shelter, it is your security, it is your prosperity, and it is your life, for that is the only thing that cannot be shaken, in this hour of the shaking of all things. For as it is written, we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12 verses 25 to 29. Remember, when Eve got out of the security of the Word of God, then Satan got her. You stay with this Word. Let me say this, just as I often say, after it has all been said and done, this Holy Bible will have the last say, and the Bride of Jesus Christ will have the last laugh. They do not believe it out there, but nonetheless, they are fulfilling the Word of God. Just look at the extremely horrible state of the world. The world is exactly in the very state the Holy Bible says it would be in, here at this end time. And let me also say this. It does not matter that they want to Islamize Nigeria. They do not know that Jehovah God has a great plan for the bride, that a great work has been established here in Africa, and as such, all their evil plans will never work. They will try, though, and try seriously they will, but it will never work. It is just as the American Democrats are trying to disarm the citizens of their country and implode the United States, and submit it to the leadership of the United Nations. It is a treasonable move that began with the former Republican president, the late George Bush Sr., who, in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, signed the United Nations Sustainable Development Plan, or Earth Summit 2012, Agenda 21, which is now Agenda 2030, an evil communist move that will never work. Although the third American conflict is now seriously looming over the godless, morally perverse, and bankrupt nation. Nevertheless, we will pray according to the will of God, though, for God to perform His goodness towards the elect bride around the globe, and nullify all the plans of the enemy, as God's will is sovereign. For there is something that overturns every man's plan. There is something that overturns the agenda of every man, and overturns the agenda of every government on this planet. There is one thing, and one thing alone, that overturns every agenda of the whole of creation, and that is the perfect will of God, and specifically, the will of God for the royal bride, as that is a trump card. It trumps everything else. The Lord will overturn everything that the leadership of the world plans to do, that is contrary to the will of God for the bride. The will of God for the universal bride is one thing that outweighs every other thing, for it is much higher than all other things. Brothers and sisters, stay with this Holy Bible, for it is the Word of God. I commend it to you this morning. Stay with the Holy Bible, for there is nothing that can offend it. I love the God of the Holy Bible, the God of all creation, who can speak and back up His Word. With the Holy Bible, we are more than conquerors. Stay with the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Drink the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God, plead its promise, and love the Word of God, for it is your life. And there are not enough devils in this whole world to overturn the Holy Word of God. It does not matter what presidents and our military generals plan. It does not matter what any governor or mayor plans. The will of God nullifies everything that is contrary. It is what trumps everything on earth. That is precisely why we are not afraid. They can plan the Islamization of Nigeria all they want to, because that is precisely what we are now facing under the regime of President Buhari. However, what they are not bargaining for, is the will of God. Revelational completeness is a reality the true bride of Christ will attain, because whoever falls short of it just will not make the rapture, because Jesus, the capstone, is coming down to cap something. Brother Amos points to the chart. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, this capstone is coming down. But remember this, when he is coming down, through the quickening power, he will be heralded by an unwritten revelation that will prepare us prophetically to receive the capstone, giving us prophetic insights into things that are totally impossible to even think of now, or to imagine right now, because it is completely buried in the mind of God. And for us to appropriate this unwritten revelation, we will first appropriate all that is written. So, we can all clearly see the full revelational measure of Jesus Christ, and just how most crucial it is, and how extremely rich and marvelous Christ's revealed truth is, how precious is His Word, how enthusing it is to the soul, how blessed we are that the things God has hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, hidden from the doctors of divinity and professors of theology, He has revealed to us, babes, such as would learn. Theologians only carry theology, which is nothing but men's carnal conception of the Word of God, mere ideas of men. In total contrast, we carry a revelation, an infallible divine revelation of the Word. I appreciate each and every one of you, and I encourage you this morning, please log on to the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, because revelational completeness is staring us right in the face. It is a divine standard we are going to come to, and which we have to come to, for it is one that we must obtain. Therefore, you must see its important application in your life, because you cannot grow up into something you do not know, something you do not see. And if you do not grow into it, you will surely be left behind. It is an individual choice we have to make, because it is not about you and someone else, it is all about you and you alone. Let us be possessors of the reality of our God, because our God is real. Brothers and sisters, the God of all creation is real. I love the God of creation, who can do and undo, whose word is law, and whose word is sovereign, and hence, when He speaks, there is no man that can nullify it. No president, no premier, no prime minister, and no pope can annul the word of God. None can. Saints of God, as recorded in 2 Kings 6 verses 8 to 23, when the king of Syria was consistently defeated by the children of Israel, whichever was strategy he employed, he called for an emergency cabinet meeting and said, "We have a mole, a traitor, in this cabinet." He was quickly informed, "O king, there is no mole in your cabinet. The cause of your troubles is Prophet Elisha in the land of Israel. Stop suspecting us as moles, for none of us is revealing your plans to the nation of Israel. Elisha is the one revealing your plans to the king of Israel, for even now, he knows what we are discussing." So, the king sent a fierce contingent of soldiers to fetch Elisha. He said to the general of his army, "Send my marines to bring Elisha here." However, even before the soldiers, the marines of the day, the best military platoon, elite soldiers in the Syrian military, left the land of Syria, Elisha already saw them coming in the spirit. Early in the morning, when Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, came out to Uran 8, and he saw the soldiers, he ran back inside with great fear, crying, "Master Elisha, we are dead, for we are surrounded by fierce-looking soldiers on horses and chariots." Elisha was as calm as a cucumber, and he simply prayed, "Father, open the eyes of Gehazi, so he can see." And for the very first time in his life, Gehazi had a vision, and he saw into the invisible. Surrounding them were chariots of fire. The spirit of Gehazi was immediately lifted, and that man was now on cloud nine, for all his fears completely vanished. Elisha simply asked God to smite the soldiers blind, and they immediately became blind. Church, although they could still see, however, what they saw was not as material as what they could not see. What they could see was not important to their cause as what they could not see. They still had their eyes wide open, and they could still see, but the man they came to arrest, they just could not see him, for they could not recognize or identify him. They saw him, And they also heard his voice, but yet they did not see him. So the same Elisha now told them, "You have come to the wrong city. Follow me to where you will find the man you are looking for." And they followed the man they came to arrest. "Who is like our God? Who is like unto our God, who made a promise and fulfilled it? The God that makes a promise, and is much more than able to keep his promise, is our God." So they followed Elisha, and he led them right into the center of the city of Samaria. And the Elisha prayed for their eyes to be opened, and they were opened. Saints, God does not change. Our God does not change. Do not be afraid, saints, only believe. Do not be afraid, for we serve the living God. Our God is the only Lord God, and there is none like him. The whole world is but a drop in the ocean in his hand. Do not be afraid. Fear not, little flock. Church, Elisha led them into the city, and that lets us see that they did not even know where they were or what they saw. Because what they saw did not avail them as much as what they did not see, for they were under the spirit of strong amnesia. So, when they got to the center of the city, completely surrounded and disarmed, and their eyes had now been opened, the king of Israel wanted the Israeli soldiers to deal ruthlessly with them. But Elisha said, "No, do not mistreat or capture them. Give them plenty of food and water, let them eat and drink, and let them go back home." Elisha knew they would not come back, because the soldiers had now realized there is a power that renders soldiers and all their ammunition totally useless. They realized that day that there is a power that is a trillion times greater than their laser-guided precision guns, greater than their high-tech military weapons, greater than their secret military drones, and greater than all their surveillance cameras, their CCTV. Let me remind you of something. There was a day when a preacher who was totally opposed to the teachings of Brother Branham posed with his fist stuck right under the nose of Brother Branham in a debate hall, and he asked that the photograph of the posture be taken. The photograph was taken all right, but when it was developed, it was completely negative, blank, because the angel of the Lord nullified the shot. Yet, it was taken by a professional photographer. But all the photos on that negative with the disrespectful pose were completely blank. Brother Oyor showed him, "Kef, you took photographs of me the last time I returned from the walk of the scribe, and you showed me all the photo shots which had you perplexed. As I was preaching, and I came down the aisle, you tried to take my photograph, but that shot kept coming out blank, negative. The Lord was simply confirming the message I took that day. Because I was saying something that day, that God is beyond any human technology, however fantastic, and that he can render it useless, when and if he wants to, and God was only confirming that fact to you. Brothers and sisters, you do not need to be afraid. The Syrian army never came back. No doubt, they must have told their king, 'O king, if you love your life, just stay home and leave the children of Israel in peace. Because you will never win, for they have something incredibly much greater than the whole of the Syrian army. We ourselves will not dare go back there, because that man called Prophet Elisha can render us either stupid or dead. Our deadly weapons and our courage are totally useless and meaningless against him, because you will not even know where you are, for he will turn you into an imbecile by striking you with the spoken word of amnesia. When you have sudden and unexpected physical amnesia, for you suddenly lose your mind, when you do not know where you are, or who you are, or even what you have come to a place to do, for you have become more or less like a moron, you will realize that there is a God. Let me tell you this morning, God has not changed. The fact that he is leaving men to run their affairs as they want to, doing as they please, however evil and wicked, does not mean that God has removed his hands completely from the affairs of men, for his will is still being served in everything. He still runs the affairs of men, for he is still God Almighty over this entire planet Earth, and the day of the Word Bride is coming. It is coming. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.